And for this edition of St. Teresa's on the Air, to celebrate the month of May, we celebrate the month of Mary. And to help us celebrate this month, Father Ray gets this episode off, and we have one of our favorite guests, and that is one of our favorite parishioners as well, Angel Bradford. Welcome to the microphone today.
Hi, Steve. Thank you for having me.
How are you?
I'm fine, thank you. And you?
Oh, just fine. It's been a while since you've been in here.
It has been a while.
Of course, we see you every week up in the choir, but and taking care of the altar servers and taking care of the lectors and taking what else do you do around here?
The communion ministers.
Yeah.
Teach the confirmation class. Whatever needs to be done.
You're an all-purpose Catholic.
I like to think so.
Yeah. in addition to your other vocation, where you wear a uniform in the city.
Yes, sir.
Okay. Very good. Are you thinking about retiring anytime soon?
No.
Okay. From none of the jobs,
right? None of them.
Awesome. And we'll keep you around here, especially
because
you do a wonderful job.
Thank you.
So, and today you're going to do a wonderful job helping us celebrate Mary and talk a little bit about Mary, especially to somebody maybe that's tuning in that doesn't quite get the whole relationship between Catholics and Mary. They say Catholics worship Mary, and that is a complete misnomer.
Absolutely.
I guess it is the best way to put it. We don't worship Mary, but boy, do we have a special place for her. We hold her in a special regard. You know, certainly here at St. Teresa's, every week we have one of our hymns. You know, after communion, we have a special, you know, meditation piece, which is usually what we call a Marian hymn that has a Marian theme, and that is by pastoral request. Our pastor is I guess you would call a Marian pastor. He's very devoted to the Blessed Mother.
Yes, he is.
And so he requests that we do that, and we certainly willingly and lovingly do so. But again, that does not mean that that Catholics worship Mary, but we revere her and we hold her in very high regard. So so that would be a good starting place to talk about on today's program. Let's talk about that. What is the Catholic position and what we do with Mary?
That's a great question.
That's why I asked it.
You're so good.
I know.
You know, Mary, the mother of Jesus, has a lot of titles. And, you know, why exactly is she so special? Why do we venerate her?
I think mother of Jesus is pretty good reason right there.
For real. I mean, can you see some, you know, mothers sitting around a table talking about their kids and, you know, my kid the doctor, you know, my kid the teacher, my kid the musician.
Well, my kid's the Son of God.
Yeah. That's Let me tell you about my kid the Savior. You know?
Pretty strong.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
The veneration and adoration of Mary is as old as the church itself. And the earliest record of Mary's veneration probably comes from the Third Ecumenical Council at Ephesus in about 431 A.D. So that's a minute or two.
You were there, weren't you?
It was a little before my time. Thank you.
Okay, just checking.
There, the church fathers affirmed Mary, and they gave her the title Theotokos, which means God-bearer.
Theotokos?
Theotokos. Isn't that beautiful? It's Greek.
Theotokos.
The title stuck, and today we refer to her as the Mother of God. This designation of Mary as the Mother of God is really the root of Catholic veneration. Mary is the link between our broken humanity and the boundless divinity in the triune God. Isn't that cool?
That's a beautiful way of phrasing it.
It is. Mary is redeemed as she is human, but she is also considered to have a special and unique relationship.
Say that three times fast.
I don't think I could say it twice fast. With God. She shares DNA with Christ. Mother Teresa, or now Saint Teresa of Calcutta, once said that the Blessed Mother gave Jesus his body, and his body is what saved us. Now, isn't that deep?
You know, that's strong.
That really is.
And you know, just say that again. Just say that one sentence again.
Mary gave Jesus his body, and his body is what saved us.
See, right there, just that one sentence just explains to me, you know, why you would revere Mary and say, you know, she's special.
Absolutely.
And is deserving of some kind of a special reverential respect and treatment, and, you know, something above the norm.
And you know, a lot of fundamentalists have a problem with the term Mother of God. You know, how is that possible that she's the Mother of God? Well, think about it. Let's think about it logically. God is a triune God. That's, you know, three persons. We have the Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now, if you believe that,
and we do,
and Mary is the mother of God the Son, who is Jesus, therefore she is the mother of God. It fits. It all fits.
Yeah, I mean, it's very simple when you put it that way.
Yeah. Thank you.
You'll be teaching theology very soon.
I hope so.
Yes.
Put that master's to work.
That's right. You do have a master's in theology, don't
you? I do. Thank you. Thank you.
Yeah.
And thank you to Bishop Boland because he made it possible.
How about that?
Yeah. So since 431, Mary has come to occupy a powerful place in Catholic spirituality. And she has many faces and a lot of different names. First among them for me is Our Lady of Guadalupe. I could talk for hours on just Our Lady of Guadalupe.
Okay, so for the non-Catholic, and maybe even for some Catholics, explain the name Our Lady of Guadalupe.
Our Lady of Guadalupe appeared to St. Juan Diego not once, but four times. And then a fifth time to his uncle, Juan Bernardino. And that's a funny story right there just by itself. But if you go into our gathering area, our vestibule, the statue of the Blessed Mother that is to your right in that corner, that is Our Lady of Guadalupe. So Guadalupe was at that time right outside of Mexico City. Now it's kind of in the middle of Mexico City. And there was a hill there called Tepeyac Hill. And Juan Diego was a converted Aztec, very devout, and the Blessed Mother appears to him and tells him, you know, go see the bishop, who was a Spaniard, and have him build a church here on Tepeyac Hill. So he does, and as you can imagine, the bishop didn't take him too seriously. You know, he wanted proof. So he goes back to the Blessed Mother, and she tells him that, you know, come back here tomorrow at, you know, a certain time, and you'll have your proof. Well, in the meantime, his uncle, Juan Bernardino, gets sick. So at the time that he's supposed to meet the Blessed Mother, he's on his way to get the priest for his uncle. Now, he knows that what he's doing is not cool, that he is standing up the Blessed Mother. So he takes a different route. And who do you think finds him? The Blessed Mother.
Of course.
Yeah. Now, she appears to him not as a lot of our statues of the Blessed Mother, where, you know, she is white and European, but as a combination of Spanish and Aztec, a mestizo, a blending of the two cultures.
Okay.
She's dressed in a way that indicates that she is pregnant. You can tell by the knot and the belt and her robes. And there's a lot of other subtleties there. They're just really amazing. But, you know, she says, you know, why did you do this? Why did you not meet me like you were supposed to? And, of course, you know, he says, well, I was taking care of my uncle who's sick. And, you know, she said, why didn't you just come to me? And so, I mean, you can imagine. So she has him go up on Tepeyac Hill and pick these yellow Castilian roses. Now, this is December, okay? Now, number one, yellow Castilian roses don't grow in Mexico. and they don't grow in December. Okay? So he gathers these roses, and he goes back to the bishop, and he tells the bishop he's got his proof. Well, when he drops his tilma, which is like a poncho that he's wearing that's made out of woven cactus fibers, instead of the flowers falling onto the ground, there on his tilma is the image of Our Lady of Guadalupe. And of course, you know, when he's looking down and going like, you know, where did that come from? And when he looks up, you know, the bishop and all the priests, you know, they're down on their knees because they realize that they had just witnessed a miracle.
Wow.
So as you can imagine, you know, the church was built. And one of the amazing things that happened in the 1920s, the Mexican government had kind of declared war on the Catholic Church. You may have heard of the Cristero Wars.
Mm-hmm.
And they deported all non-Mexican priests from the country. And then there was huge restrictions on the Catholic priests, the Mexican priests that remained. They couldn't wear their clerical garbs. They couldn't say Mass. Father Miguel Pro was killed by firing squad. And his last words were, you know, Viva Cristo Rey, long live Christ the King. So this young man comes into the church. This is in the 1920s. He goes into the church on Tepeyac Hill, and he puts a flower arrangement in front of the altar, in front of a standing crucifix. Now, that's a crucifix that's on a base. It's not mounted on the wall or anything. And he leaves. Well, there's a bomb in this flower arrangement. The bomb goes off. The windows are blown out of the church and out of houses, you know, in the surrounding area. The crucifix absorbed the force of the blast and was bent at like a 90-degree angle. You can Google it, bent cross, and you can actually see a picture. It's on display in the Basilica of Our Lady of Guadalupe in Mexico City. The tilma that was hanging up on the wall above the altar, it was framed, but there was no glass or protective covering over the tilma, was unharmed. How do you explain that? Nobody inside the church was harmed.
Wow.
You know, how do you explain that other than this is a miracle? So you go there today and you can see the tilma, which really would have had a shelf life of 15 to 20 years. And this is over 500 years later. And it's still there. And it's still in great condition. It's framed and it's way above the altar. But That basilica, and we were so amazed when we were there, had back-to-back-to-back-to-back masses, and every one of them filled to capacity with people coming to Mass and to see the tilma. They had, once a month, they have baptisms there, and it's called the Day of the Child. And we happened to be there that Saturday, and there was a line from that basilica. You couldn't even see the end of the line. So many people there with their babies to have them baptized. You know, it just really, you know, makes you feel proud. You know, proud of, you know, our Catholic faith, and certainly of their faith. Our Lady of Guadalupe, the Blessed Mother, is the patron saint of the Americas, not just the United States, but North, South, and Central America.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, she's very important to us, as she should be.
All right, so what other names does she have?
Oh, my goodness, Lord. Queen of Angels, Light Cloud of Heavenly Rain. You have Our Lady of La Salette, Our Lady of Fatima, Our Lady of Lourdes. Which these should all be familiar names to most Catholics.
Sure.
Our Lady, Untier of Knots, or as Father Ray says, Undoer of Knots. And her picture is also in the gathering area across from Our Lady of Guadalupe. And what's really beautiful about that is that you can go in there and pray, and there's ribbons there. And you pray for a special intention, and you take that ribbon and you tie it to the latticework that's there. And it's kind of like when you light a candle, you know, that's your prayer. And you've seen the number of ribbons there. I don't know if you've seen it lately or not, but it's just millions of ribbons, it looks like. But she appears. She's what I like to call a working saint. You know, Mary doesn't sit and rest on her laurels. She's out there, and she is, you know, she's appearing to people even now.
She works, you know, as she is the mother of God, she kind of works like your mother would, like you go to your mom when you need something, when you need mm-hmm. consolation, when you need help, when you need to talk to somebody. And mothers have a way of intervening on your behalf or helping out or being there to console or being there to to put in that kind word where necessary. And that's, you know, maybe that's way too too simplistic a notion, but that's kind of how I see her working on our behalf, you know, as an intercessory to work on our behalf. You know, you don't necessarily, we're not worshiping her and praying to her like we would pray to God, but we're talking to her like our mother, or like you would talk to your mother, you know, to, you know, put in a good word with the big guy.
Exactly. And that's what she does. You know, we don't ask her to do anything for us other than to intercede for us with her son. And what good boy is not going to do what his mother asked him to do?
And there is biblical precedent for this.
The wedding feast at Cana.
There it is.
Yeah. Here was Jesus and his mother at a wedding, and they run out of wine. And, you know, she says, you know, you've got to help him out here. And he's like, what concern is this of mine? You know, what business is this of mine? And she doesn't say another word to him. She doesn't argue with him. She doesn't try to debate with him. But she turns to the servants that are there. And the last recorded words of Mary in the Bible, do whatever he tells you. And so they did. They brought him these jugs, like 30 gallons a jug. And he turned them into wine because his mother asked him to. And remember the wine steward said, you know, most people serve the good wine in the beginning. Mm-hmm. And then when everybody's sort of, you know, drunk, then they bring out the cheap stuff.
And they save the best for last.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
How about that? Yeah. Another great story, St. Catherine Laboure, which we get our miraculous medal from. But, you know, she's sitting there and Mary appears to her and pulls up a chair and has a seat. You know, and gives her the instructions for, you know, the miraculous medal, which then this is 1838, I think. And how long is that? Almost 200 years or 280 years, something like that.
Yeah, we have a lot of, special devotions to Mary, certainly. I mean, there's the prayers that most people know, the Hail Mary, you know, the rosary, certainly. What are some of the other devotions to Mary that maybe some people are not familiar with?
Well, I wouldn't say that nobody's familiar with, but the May crowning, certainly.
Oh, yeah.
Which we just had. We had the big statue out in front of our school that every year they pick a first grader or a second grader to put a crown of flowers on her head.
Mm-hmm.
You've got two different statues generally, but you've got Mary who is, you know, not holding the baby Jesus, and that's referred to as an Easter Madonna. And then you have the statue where Mary is holding the baby Jesus, and that's referred to as a Christmas Madonna. Little trivia out there. But if you'll notice that any picture where she is there with Jesus, she's almost always looking at him. You know? What are some other stuff? That's a good question.
That's why I asked it.
I wish you hadn't. Because I have just gone blank. But of all the titles and of all the miracles that are considered to be a relationship, of her relationship with her son, she is the mother of the King of Kings. She is the saint of saints, and furthermore, because the church is the body of Christ and Mary is Christ's mother, she's also the mother of the church.
That's strong.
Yeah. This means that in addition to having a special relationship with Jesus, Mary also has a special relationship with the church. You know, one of St. Pope John Paul II's motto was Totus Tuus, which means totally yours. And that was his devotion to the Blessed Mother, because his mother died when he was very young.
Mm-hmm.
And so the story is that he went to the church as a small child and told the Blessed Mother, you must be my mother now. And so when he became Pope, you know, he picked the motto Totus Tuus.
Nice.
Isn't that nice?
That is nice.
But she belongs to the church, and the church belongs to her. And when we pray the rosary, or, you know, when we bow during the creed, we're honoring our mother and the mother of our Lord. You know, and although she's not God, she has certainly earned our respect and our devotion.
Absolutely. And why do we choose the month of May specifically to... As a special month for Mary? Is it because Mother's Day is in May, or is there something else about the month of May?
It's probably something else, since it was chosen before there was a Mother's Day.
Okay.
Because in the big scheme of things, you know, Mother's Day is a fairly recent...
That's true.
I'm sure it has something to do with, you know, spring and new life and everything blooming. And it's just a beautiful time of year.
Or is it because it's right after Easter? I mean,
it probably has a lot to do with it. And you probably go back to the...
So for your homework.
For our next interview.
That's right. You know, the next time you come on, you'll have an answer for that, right?
I will. Thank you.
But yeah, Mary is a very, very special person. And it's, you know, I hope we've answered the question, you know. No, we don't pray to her. We don't put her on an equal footing with God, but we certainly revere her because she has a very special place in the whole mystery of and story of and in place of the story of God, the story of the church, the story of Jesus. It's give us that line you said again about
Saint Mother of Calcutta.
No, the line you said about she gave
Jesus's body.
Jesus's body, and yes,
and his body is what saved us. That was from Saint Teresa of Calcutta.
Okay, that's awesome.
It is.
I mean, that just says it all right there.
Sums it up in a nutshell.
That's awesome. Angel Bradford, thank you so much for coming in and sharing some of your Masters of Theology with us today. Your Masters of Mary, we should call you.
Oh, thank you.
Yeah, that was awesome. We appreciate you coming in today.
Thank you very much.
You're welcome. And hope we've illuminated you on the background of Mary here on St. Teresa's on the Air. We'll do this again. We'll do another episode on Mary sometime in the near future. I think we should. She's deserving of at least another episode somewhere down the line. At least one more. So we'll do that. If you have any questions that you'd like to ask or have answered here on the program, you can certainly... especially if you're at St. Teresa's, just come on up to the choir section. drop it off, and we'll be glad to address it. Or you can also send it in to us via email at wtoaradio@bellsouth.net. I'd be glad to answer it that way.